us, and that there will be no form, no wisdom, no that Barawale will not try and impress or try and make an impact. I'm confessing all the temptations of a preacher to you, right? Nobody wants a flat sermon. I don't want to be so preoccupied with not preaching a flat sermon that we've missed the voice of the Lord. Pray that you will hear from the Lord himself. Many, 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 many words will be spoken today from the Bible. But very, 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 very few of those words will leave an impact. It's just the way it's the farmer going out to sow his seed, and some will fall on good soil, on bad soil. Pray that God himself will have reserved a word for you this morning, that you will not hear man, but eternal love and the voice of Jesus, our Redeemer. Lord Jesus, we thank you. When we gather like this, Father, we thank you because you command your blessings. Father, we break down every structure, every method, every system, Lord, that does not align with you. And Lord, as brothers and sisters, we just pray that you will speak through me and keep me quiet, Lord, and give boldness to anybody speaking in this crowd, Lord, that you have a word for, sweet spirit. We just break down every planned agenda to ask that this will be a fellowship and a meeting, not an orchestrated meeting, Lord, but a fellowship of with one another and with your spirit. Father, please command your blessings today, Lord. Speak to us, Father. We confess that we are not satisfied with regular things. We do not constrain you, sweet spirit. Please open the minds of our youths, open the minds of the elders. Let them not be constrained. In your presence, there's fullness of joy and there's liberty. I pray that the liberty that brings grace will break forth. We leave room for you to do what you would do, Lord. I thank you for my confusion again this morning, Lord, because when I'm most confused, you're most clear. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Please, let's start by opening our Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. And someone should read from there. Thank God for this moment. Four times a year when we fast and pray. And I'm just read something that during the week the Lord put into my mind, and I just like to share it with you. The Lord knows each and every one of us. He knows where we're heading, where we're from. He has the agenda set before him. I pray that God's agenda for you will be the perfect one. I'm not saying that God's agenda for you is the perfect one. I will be lying. God chose Pharaoh for an agenda that was not palatable. Last week, and it's read the Bible, you see, he chose Esau for an agenda that was not palatable. We are aligned with Jacob a lot. These were real people. Thank God that we who are here, there's already the sign that God has ordained us for eternal life because he gave us Jesus. I told you, Rawali, when he sees, he will tell. I went to the Middle East and I saw a swath of human beings who are not as fortunate as you and I. They are brilliant. They love their parents. They love their people. But they've been cut off from the commonwealth of grace. But I've also learned that within the church, many are called, only few are chosen. And that's the word that God gave me this week. That, Wale, where are you? It's not all who are called that are chosen. Jesus himself said it. It is all, not all, the descendants of Abraham, as we've been learning, that inherit the promise. It is not all those who hear the gospel that will be saved. It is not all who belong to the church that will belong to the church. And God is sending out this warning and encouraging our hearts so that we do not become slack. You promise, right? You promise. Okay. No distraction. Brother Shagun, Brother Kunle, warn your wife, oh, if she cheats chat, I will make them sit here. So when Brother Wale says, come and sit here, don't say Brother Wale is wicked. His own is too gra-gra. Don't say that. You know, I've been showing mercy. Now, congregation, you see that, have I done right? I'm doing right, okay. Because when I say you should come now, I say Brother Wale has come. Okay. And as I'm reading the Bible, I see that it is not all. And the Bible is asking us, asking me to ask you this morning, that where are you relative to Jesus? It is not all who say, Lord, Lord. At this moment, as we fast and pray, at the midpoint of our fast, we should sit down and ask, where am I? I am in church, but where am I relative to Jesus this morning? God made me ask myself. And the Holy Spirit has put it in my heart that that's the question I must ask my brethren. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hand to sleep. That's how a bandit will come upon our faith. And there will come a time when Jesus will come and ask the ultimate questions, and there will be no stuttering, there will be no explanation, there will be no addendum. Christ himself said, the first shall be the what? These are not sermons that this generation of entitled beings want to hear, but it's the truth of God's word. We only want to hear the sermon of grace, and it is grace, not the kind of grace that we see in the Bible. I think we just saw a word that said, where is it? The last, the grace to serve the Lord in reverence and fear, that we may receive grace. I think it's the Hebrews 12 passage. That's grace. Grace means the ability to please the Lord. That's the definition of grace. The ability to do the things you could not do on your own in order to please the Lord. Grace does not mean continuing in the regular old ways. Now, someone found the passage, and this is the apostle writing to us, and this is what he wants us to do. Just 14. Let's do 14.
We will be blessed.
Second Peter.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah.
I'm on First Peter. Okay.
Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blemish. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.
Let the church say amen. 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 And this is the counsel of Peter to us. Because many will start the race, but will not have the energy to finish it. You agree with me that the glory of a business is not just to start it, but to start an enduring enterprise that will be continuously productive. If you start something and it prematurely finishes, what's the point? If you start a race and you can't finish it, what's the point? So God, Christ would like us to remember this morning that there's a race we're running. And Peter here says in verse 14, we should be careful so that when Jesus comes, we should be diligent. We'll be found in Christ totally at peace. We'll be found in Christ without a spot and will find in Christ without blame. Does Peter say God should be diligent here? Who is he talking to? All of us who are believers. Every day, we should be diligent. And the Lord, remember, gave a parable also that it's possible to become a virgin who believes in Jesus but has no oil when the trumpet sounds. So the question today is, as of today, and you're speaking here, how is your heart towards the Lord? The church is full of people who start very, 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 very well, but we forget to encourage ourselves to continue every day. That past glories do not cut it in Christianity. Yeah, we're fasting, so I don't want to keep us long. That is the message essentially this morning. We encourage people to give their lives to Jesus. But those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, do we encourage one another to continue in Jesus? As I look around today, I think this is our plight. We need to encourage one another that Jesus is coming and the race is not over. And that the fact that you have given your life to Jesus, which is just a phrase, really, it's a phrase. God, Jesus, knows those who have truly given their lives to him. He said, the foundation of the Lord stands sure. The Lord knows those who are his. As many as belong to the Lord, let them do what? Depart from iniquity. Let's beware of the proclamation we make to ourselves, but God does not make about us. So my question is, what will God say about you today? When you rose up from your bed today, did you have a conference with Jesus? First Corinthians chapter 10, because we've been reading the story of the fathers, and we've been learning from the attitude of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac. We mentioned Joseph. Last week, we learned about Esau, and we pointed out that the problem with Esau was that he just never paid attention to the details. To Esau, it was sufficient for him that he was a son of Isaac. He did not pay attention to what it means to be a descendant of Abraham. What is required of this lineage? So he married whoever he wanted to marry. He acted the way he wanted to. He sold the most precious thing in his life, his birthright. And the Bible called him profane because he did not pay attention to important things. The lesson last week is we tend to demonize poor Esau. Up until last week, I think when most of you, I see some of us, we name our children Jacob. I've never seen anybody name their child Esau. Which is a testimony to how unpopular Esau is. But there's more Esau in us than Jacob. Because we began to see how we resemble Esau. Like him, we're good people. Esau was not a bad person. There's a lot of good in him, and we saw that in us, and that this is what we call righteousness. We see the good that in us, good that is in us, and we congratulate ourselves and call it righteousness. Well, Esau had a lot of good. We didn't hear that he was a bad husband. He was ready to forgive his brother. He even tried his best to go back and do what his parents wanted him to do. When he realized how grievous it was, he decided to go back and marry from the family. But Esau, being Esau, married from the wrong side of the family again. He just never paid attention to details. we are also believers. May we not be believers who do not pay attention to the details of what Jesus wants from us. That is the problem we have today. The problem is not whether we believe in Jesus as a Lord and Savior. Esau knew he was the son of Abraham. Incontestable. He knew he had a birthright. Incontestable. He actually knew the covenant he was to inherit. He just did not consider it precious. So Peter said to us in that book of Peter, 2 Peter 3:14, we should watch. We should be diligent. How many of you are born again with the raising of hand? It's okay. Something to boast about. Sister Tola, you're not born again. I was just wondering. You had your hands down. I'll be very worried. Keep it up. Keep it up. Let's be serious. This is the house of God. We're not here to demo and do ourselves. This is the hand of God. I stand and I speak in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please take me seriously. As many of us as are born again, Peter is saying to us, be diligent so that when the Lord Jesus comes, he will find you as he saved you. Please put your hands down. At times we are so busy fishing for new people, the fish that are in the house, we are not putting them in the freezer. So the house stinks. We are going to put fresh fish into stinking house. I was speaking with a few missionaries. I pray with them. And they began to tell me the adventures of missionaries, the new frontiers, and the way God made them. They are really, really fervent about new souls and new cities. And they began to bemoan how the churches in the cities had become. They said they will spend years and then they'll come back to the cities, and what they found in the churches made them cry. And I said, is it not your fault? Because every time I hear you speak about pastors, you speak as though you, that you are the missionaries, you are the special anointed one, and you say the pastors are, what do they call it? It's a missionary complex, and I wasn't shy to tell them. So you spend all your times in the mountain. You pray for the mission, for the villagers. But the churches that your predecessors left behind, how many of you have ever come back to influence it? So you plant a church, you move on, Satan takes over the church. And you're planting new ones, and Satan is following right after you. Now you're complaining that there's no supply. Now you're complaining that they're building temples. Have you come back to let them know that they are the part of the work that you are doing in establishing the kingdom of God? There's an us and them mentality. So when you come after they've taken all their tithes and offering for buildings, that's when they say, if you have anything left, give to the missionaries. And then it starts paining them. I said, have you come back? Have you come back to remind the churches that Jesus is coming? You just assume that they are planted so they may be well, and you left them in the hands of wolves. Now you are begging wolves to support you. When the Lord and his apostles went back to plant a church, they left, and every time they did what? Came back to check it out. Paul said, I will continually come back to check you, lest Satan has deceived you. It's the same. When you mentor someone, we have to go back and see whether Paul said, my children over whom I travail until what? The Lord Jesus is. It's not saying my over. It wasn't past tense, over whom I travailed, knowing that Christ is fully formed in you. It's a continuous work. And your Christian work is a continuous, because Satan does not sleep. He's waiting to take away the gift that God has given you every day. So Peter said, diligence. Be diligent. There are some people that it will be a day, the day before Jesus comes, that they will fall away. This virgin slept close to midnight. Some people, why am I even speaking hypothetically? Do you not see it? Do you not see great men of God, greater than you and I, who started in fervency and grace, who could, the way Paul said it, pluck out their eyes for the people? In those days, they could pluck out their right eyes for God's people. And suddenly, all they care about is what the people will give them. You say, how did it get this way? Let's not talk about them. Let's talk about us. How many of you, of us, the way when you receive Jesus, is that how you still are? Was there not a time when you could not bear to leave your house without blessing the Lord your God? When you could not go 1 week without soaking yourself in the word of God? When fellowship was very exciting to you? When you could travel anywhere for a great Bible study? So the question today is, how close are you still with God? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I'm starting from verse 1. I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. Do you understand what Paul is saying here? I don't want to just read. Inshallah, do you understand? Remember, we've been talking about the fathers, Abraham, Jacob. So this is the Apostle Paul now talking to you and I, those of us who are now in Christ. And he's teaching us the way we should process the information of the children of Israel as Christians. Do you understand? Sister Jackie, do you understand? He's telling us how to read the story of the fathers. He says here, I don't want you to be aware. Moradike, will you keep quiet? Thank you. Moradike, thank you. I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. What did he mean by this? I said, I don't want to preach, so I'm going to throw it open. Who can tell me, why do you think the apostle opened his letter by saying this? Maybe we need to read back a bit. Okay. Let me go back to chapter 9. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight. I'm just reading a few verses back. Not as one who just beats the air. I discipline my body. I bring it under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I think this discourse is a continuation of that. That's the background. He's saying it's possible to be an active Christian without purpose and be disqualified, right? Then he began this discourse. Who can tell me why the apostle opens up this chapter this way? Volunteers, what do you think it's trying to tell us? Not you, Brother Peter. Okay, Sister Ruka.
I believe he was talking about the experience of the Israelites while they were being taken out of Egypt into right. The land God promised them.
Right.
And so if we remember, it said by day or by night, the cloud sure. was over them. And then when Moses parted the sea as well. So he's bringing back, you know, because I think the way the Jews talk is they go into history.
Right.
They tell a story.
Right. Great. Why does he say, I do not want you to be aware? Be unaware. What's that tone? You remember, I've been going through the book of Luke, I said, please don't. Thank you for that. That's true. Always get intonation. There's a great deal of message in not just what the apostles say, but the way they said it. At times we miss the ironies, the sarcasms, some of the figures of speech. And they're very important in passing across the message. When someone says, I don't want you to be unaware. What are some of, thank you, Sister Ruke. What are some of the assumptions you can make? We're doing a little Bible study here. you start a chapter with, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to forget. Yes, 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 yes. You look like you're not going to break anything down for us today. A double negative. It's an emphasis. Yes, let the professor of speech tell us. That's true. There's a tendency for you to, there's a great danger that you are going to be aware. So I want to call it out. Brothers and sisters, we are very unaware of this. What are we unaware of? So thank God that he wrote this letter. Let me tell you something that as New Testament Christian, let me show you from Paul's perspective, we are very unaware of today. And then we'll close the service. We should be aware of it. What is it that he does not want us to be unaware of? That our fathers, Abraham, Jacob, all these Israelites, they experienced great miracles, like Sister Runke said. They experienced the power of God as cloud. They were baptized into, I'm interpreting as I'm reading, into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I don't want you to be unaware that there was a generation of believers, of God's people, who saw the walls of the Red Sea divide, things you've never seen before. They experienced miracles as has never been before in Redeemed Camp. They all ate the same spiritual food. I don't want you to be aware that there was a group of people, as there are Christians today, who experienced God in a special way. They actually saw their breakfast, lunch, and dinner delivered to them directly from heaven. Tell me about the presence of God. Have you seen any greater testimony in terms of physical manifestation of the presence of God that you walk out of your house every morning, and every morning there is, what do you like, bagels and eggs, bacon and everything, and coffee, unfailingly. You put a camera there, you never see an angel, you never see anybody deliver. It's just there for 40 years. I don't want you to be aware that if there's ever been any set of people that God was with, that could say the Lord is our God, our fathers were those people. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock is the Messiah. I don't want you to be aware that you are not the only people that has experienced God or experienced the Messiah. We act like the concept of godliness and God being our Father and close to us is an exclusively new Christian experience. He said there's history to it. I don't want you to be aware. Unaware. Thank you. English is not difficult. Especially when you're fasting, it's really difficult. Are you getting me? I don't want to lose you this morning. We rejoice in our current position relative to God. He said, I don't want you to be aware, unaware, that people have experienced God before. You understand? But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Many are called, few are chosen. Satan has persuaded many of us that because we said the sinner's prayer, that's it. We're just waiting to be raptured. He's saying so many people like us have started the race, and with many of them, God was not pleased. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also did. Paul is speaking to New Testament Christians, people who have received the grace of God. He said we should learn from them. That the beginning is not the race. You must finish strong. You must finish strong. He said all these things happened to the to the Jews, to the Israelites, so that we can learn. And use them as an example. So today, I ask again, as of today, I'm not asking how you were when you were in secondary school. I'm not asking where you were, how you were when you were in university. I'm asking as of today, because the trumpet can sound anytime. What is God saying about you? I know what we are saying about God, and we are right, that he's faithful, he's loving, he's kind, he's a savior, he's loving, he's full of grace. And we keep saying it to God as though he does not know. It has never been in question in time and eternity that God is faithful, whether you say it or not, he is. His own love is not in doubt to him. What has always been in doubt is whether you love him back. Genesis 22, we won't turn there, time is gone. Genesis 15, God gave one of the fathers, Abraham, the covenant. Remember? Said, make a sacrifice, splits the, is it pigeon or whatever, into two. And then he stood by it for hours, drove it in, and then the Lord appeared to him and told him what would happen to his people. Around Genesis 13, the Lord called him out of his father's house like he called us out. He established his covenant with him. Yet, in Genesis 22, the Lord tested Abraham. If you read it, take your son, your only, your dearly beloved son. When Abraham obeyed the Lord, then the Lord says something that never left my heart. He said, now I know that you love me. He said, until I've always loved you. I called you out of your father's house. You had many brothers. I did not call any of them. It wasn't because of any work of righteousness that you did, Abraham. I called you. I've never been in doubt. I chose you. But when I tested you and I tried your heart and you stood the test, now I know that you love me also. I think it's in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, where the Bible tells us that Abraham, God called Abraham, was a friend of God. Are you a friend of God? Together with Abraham, many people came out of the awe of the Chaldeans. I think Nahor, Terah, his father first. And then from the awe of the Chaldeans, he called them to another city. And from there, he took Lot with him. But the one who was beloved to the Lord was Abraham. It's not everybody that came out that was a friend of God. It's not every Christian that is a friend of God. The question today is, as I close, are you a friend of God? Please be a friend of God. Let's not caught up in theology. What God really wants from you, as he has loved us personally, is that we will love him to be found without blemish. Don't leave your house in the morning without worshiping the Lord. We have been talking about altars and worship. The great thing about worship is, at its best, it's private and personal. You see the praise and worship we did this morning? That is good. Maybe only three of our voices are heard in heaven, because God knows the heart from which the word comes. We cannot deceive him with dance steps and great rhythm and well-coordinated songs. You know that. We all know that. The time has come, the time is now, when the true worshiper must do what? Worship the Father in spirit. And you cannot worship enthusiastically in church on Sunday if you do not give him a time of your day before you roll off to the bus station for work every day. True worship, true prayer, is what you do in private. Christ Jesus told us, said, when you really want to pray, do what? Do what? Now, I'm not saying public and corporate prayer is not, right? But I'm saying one is easier to do. Test yourself, but when you are alone before God, what is your heart towards him? Are you John, the disciple who laid his head on Jesus' breast? That guy, every time they had a meeting, John, the son of Zebedee, the younger brother of James, he was always angling to sit close to Jesus. I don't know a bigger sign of affection. I look serious now. Always close. Always sitting. Who is the person that sits close to you? Check the person that's sitting closest to you today. That's the person that loves you most. We always look at theology for signs of affection. Jesus looks at our passion and our heart. Look at us. See how far? Is Derek ever far from grammar? Is Wally ever far from Biola? Yeah? No, it's John's example. John was always, and so when he described himself as the disciples whom Jesus loved. There was something beyond theology and miracle to John. He loved to be with Jesus. This is not an ordinance or a doctrine, right? But it does say something. They need to persuade you to come forward every Sunday, right? We have a very important lecture and a lecturer. You want to sit close to the front. I'm not getting on Sister Jackie. But there's a condition of the heart. When you see a couple walking, mommy, and you see husband and wife holding hand, what does that tell you? Yeah? I know, but let's say they're not faking. Are you holding Jesus' hand? Whose ears do you whisper in? I don't want to draw this. I just want to say, let us love God with our heart. It's not magic. He's not the idol that we place beside our houses, and when we have time, we pour palm oil and pour kola nut, and we have season and occasions when we worship him. That's not the kind of relationship that God wants. He wants a real, and you know what a real relationship means. Abraham had it. John had it. The Lord had 12 disciples, but three of them, when he had some very important things to do, there were these three, Peter, James, and John, the Mount of Transfiguration. What kind of relationship do you have with Jesus? Are you laying your head in his breast? Can he take you to the mountaintop and discuss and show you wonderful things that he doesn't want you to share with the church yet? When was the last time you had that kind of conference with Jesus? And then there are the 12. That's another relationship. And all these are special relationships. If we qualify for any of these, you can. But I think you should strive to be John. Then there's the 12. There are, I think, maybe tens of thousands of people in Israel, but he chose 12. And these 12, one peculiar thing that you and I heard, you read about them, when he said, follow me, which one of them argued with him? None of them. There was something about them. Some of them were even at work, mending the net after fishing. Follow me. They immediately followed. Many people will argue. They'll say, I have to marry first. I have to establish my business. They followed him. Now, do you love the Lord? You see, the theology at its highest is just Jesus. To us, theology is Jesus loves me, and that is true. It's because of the love of Jesus that he now asks us to love him. But please don't be deceived into thinking that it is real love when one party is always loving and the other party is doing nothing. I think every woman here can write 5 chapters on that topic alone. It's a special topic by women. You know, loving me the way I want to be loved. I don't know, what does that even mean? Well, anyway. shake up the coldness in your heart. There's fire in love. There's fire in devotion. Are you one of those who will be one of the 120 who will be present? This is after most had rejected. The multitude had stopped following Jesus when he was on the cross. Are you the kind of friend that will still be by Jesus when he's by the cross? You know, there were people there, mostly women. I know. I wonder if that's the reason why it's mostly women that we see in our prayer meetings. I don't know where. Where are Kunle prayer meeting? We're always in the minority, women. And women were there at the point of resurrection. Are you one of those? These women, it was, they loved him in death and in life. They went there. He was no longer the popular rabbi. He was a shame and a byword by that morning in Israel. Many people were going and he called himself the Messiah. He said he would live. He said he has a kingdom. And we're all there. And we're, they had all kinds of words for Jesus unprintable. But there were still friends there. What kind of, or will Jesus not ask us this? I will stop preaching now. Has Brother Wiley said, have I gone, what am I accused of doing? Have I gone legalistic on you? Have I said anything that is not true? This morning. Have I? Has there been anything I said today that is not directly from the Spirit and from Scriptures? Shade? If what I'm saying is true, please do it. I know there's pain now. I know there's suffering, but do not let even pain or suffering remove your heart from intimacy with the Lord, because he will wipe away. The time is coming. He who made a covenant to Abraham, and for 430 years, he watched over it. And to the day, he also made a covenant with Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. And Daniel, calculating to the day after 80 years, he fulfilled it. Every good thing that he has written about those who love him will come to pass. But like Peter said, we will be found without blemish and spot. The Lord is not asking you to be supermen and women, but he's asking that your heart loves him. When we have children that love us, we don't assess them based on their mistakes and actions. We assess them based on their intentions. The whole world may judge them, but the Lord knows those who are passionate. It's a lack of passion for God when you refuse to think about his favor every morning and you rely on your own understanding and you roll off your bed and you just go to work. When you are doing things according to your own plan, you no longer consult him because it's a little bit too slow. That means you are no longer passionate about God. You no longer trust him. It is not your troubles that worry him. It's your lack of trust. For those who trust in the Lord, he will renew their strength. There's nobody more faithful than Jehovah. But this morning, my message to you is that keep your heart passionate for God. Please don't let careless mistakes like Esau's carry your heart, remove you from your initial devotion to the Lord. No matter what it is, rise up again. The Lord Jesus, who took you as a newborn again Christian and spoke loving, he's the same yesterday, he's still there. He will carry you. He will sustain you. Many were the troubles of this Abraham that we've been talking about, but he triumphed because God helped him. Don't trust the world. Trust the Lord. Don't lose your first confidence. It has a great recompense of reward. So I think every one of us, search your hearts today. Say, is my heart still tender? Am I still walking with the Lord? What am I? Am I part of the multitude? Just going through the motion? Or am I John? May the Lord help us as we ask ourselves these questions. Let us pray. We, Lord, thank you for reminding us that we are in a race. and the road is often tough. But I thank you because through your word, through these constant reminders, and especially through your spirit, we are more than conquerors. Comfort us, Lord, with your love. Strengthen us. Your word says that you are able to strengthen us with might by your spirit in our inner man. Please give us strength. I pray, Lord, we may have lost money, lost influence, lost friends. Please, Lord, help us not to lose our zeal for you. Help us not to lose our faith. In suffering, in enjoyment, I pray that you will be the same to us. That our identity will derive directly from your promises or your covenant. The spots and the wrinkles that have so blighted the church today that we no longer hear words about Jesus or encourage one another about a journey. Father, please remove this, Lord. I pray that our walk with you will be purposeful and we will believe in you. Give us strength, we ask. For you've taught me that the sin, most of the time, is not the action. But the sin, most of the time, is that the heart has departed. He said, where the heart is right, as you revealed to me, that there's help in Zion for any sin and for any flaws. I pray, Lord, that our hearts will have a perpetually burning fire and altar. I remember reading where you said that Jacob was so scared that he cried to you. I pray that in the moment when we're afraid, we will not run away from you, but you will be our Lord then. And Saul, when he was settled, his heart departed from you. I pray in the time when we're settled, our hearts will not depart from you. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.